Okay, would you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 1:10? And we will start. In a perfect world, everyone loves each other and get along with everyone, especially Christian churches, right? Surprise! Newsflash! In case you have not noticed, we are not living in the perfect world, do we? We are still on this earth, not in heaven. It means that we bump our head with each other and insist our ways over others and struggle for power control even in the churches. Much to unbelievers' horror, when Christians are at each other's throat, figuratively, they are used by demons. Listen carefully, please. If we are at each other's throat, figuratively, or physically, real, literally, we are used by demons while they quote Bible verses and have a pious look. Just because somebody has pious look and quoting the Bible verses and use the right jargon, that doesn't mean they are doing what is right in the sight of God. Listen, church division is painful and tragic, especially for new believers in the Lord, who look to their spiritual mentor for security and nurturing. And it is a disgraceful thing to the Lord. It gives opportunity for the enemy of God to blaspheme the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Corinth was about to experience such a division. What was it that threatened the split and tear that bond that once they enjoyed under the Apostle Paul? Paul knew he saw the crack in their unity. He knew that church would soon split. And so he wrote a letter encouraging Corinthians to reconcile, to leave their selfish desires and renew their vows of commitment by cleaving to each other in the Lord Jesus. Majority of denominations happen because of church split, church divisions. Started with one, and one guy said, I don't like this the way you do, so I'm leaving. Same way the children say, I don't like you, so I'm going to pick up my ball and go home. Have you ever heard that? Have you experienced that? Have you done that? Because we don't get our way, so we go our way. When the Lord Jesus created the church, the body of Christ, there was one denomination. No Baptists, no Calvary Chapelites, no Presbyterians. One body, one Lord. But we divide them. This church division is not limited to the first century churches, but it is very relevant to 21st century churches in America. This is what we are going to study this morning. Let's stop and pray. Father, again we come to you. It has been said, united we stand and divided we fall. Though it is a secular saying, it is so true. The enemy of you is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He initiates a cord of disharmony, and those of us who do not keep our eyes on you evidently fall into snares. Father, let your spirit move about and preserve the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace within the body of Jesus Christ. For you are our great God, great Father, who has no equal, nor do you have a rival. So we pray to you that you give your people a sense of a recommitment to this matter of unity, harmony, confidentiality, purity, love, tolerance, and patience with one another through your word. Let your Holy Spirit be upon us to understand what not to do and what to do for the unity and harmony within the body of Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray for the President Trump and the leaders in this country. Father, we are asking you to intervene in the situation. There are a lot of division within this country, insisting their own ways. Instead of ignoring what is right, they insist their ways for the power control. Father, let them come to know Christ. Let them humble their hearts so that your name will be exalted. Father, we pray for two fallen deputies' families and their friends. I'm sure they are devastated. Somehow, you use your Holy Spirit and your people to minister to those people. They may find the peace that comes from you alone. And we also pray for the rest of law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. We ask you to watch over them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10, please. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no division. Would you underline the word division, please? Divisions among you. But that you be perfectly, underline next two words, joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. In addressing Corinthians as brethren, Apostle Paul approached them tenderly, yet his word also carried the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he exhorted them by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, compelled by God's love for them and using God's authority to speak to them in his name. It's like you go to the doctor, and there's a guy sitting on the chair inside the doctor's office. He's wearing the coverall, and his hand is all dirty with the grease. And you can see he has a monkey wrench on his pocket. And you are not quite sure whether that is a doctor or mechanic, right? Change the picture. You walked into the office. This is the first visit. And there is a man, and he has stethoscope around his neck, and he has all this credential framed on the back of the wall. All of a sudden, you have a peace in his heart, in your heart. Maybe this guy is not quack. Maybe he is the real doctor. Apostle Paul is bringing the authority of Jesus Christ. More than a doctor, more than mechanic, more than anything, he is bringing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's the creator of the universe. He's bringing that authority to this 1 Corinthians congregation. It's very important to remember this. If you see one of your brothers in the Lord is sinning, you know that you need to exhort that brother with a godly advice. You better pray hard and advise him by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ. If you don't, it's going to blow up in your face. A lot of people like to do the counseling, especially amongst the Christians. They think that ever since James Dobson got into the picture in the 1980s, it's a big thing. When his radio program was popular, it was a big thing for them, people desiring for becoming counselor. Being a counselor is not easy, as you think. You taking over somebody's dirty laundry, and now you have to clean them out for them, practically. It can be emotional, it can be spiritual, and when you do it, unless you do it with the power of the Holy Spirit, you are going to mess it up really bad. Just because you know how to quote the Bible verses, typical Bible verses for the typical situation, that doesn't mean you are doing the right thing. Are you with me? So somebody come to you for counsel, you pray. Ask God to help you. Rely on the Holy Spirit more than what you know. Go to the Galatians, keep your finger in the Corinthians, and turn to your Bible to the right, and go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, Apostle Paul speaking still, to the different group of people, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. When you counsel somebody, be careful. Don't come with a haughty heart. Don't come with an arrogant mindset. I'm better than you. You screw up, but I didn't. No. Don't come with that kind of attitude. I actually underlined the word divisions. The divisions, word divisions, comes from the Greek word schisma, and in meaning to separate, to rip, to tear, to split. Obviously, we drive our English word schism from this Greek word. The body, at this body, Paul loved and nurtured, is now ruptured, broken, divided, and he's deeply concerned. Apostle Paul wants the Corinthians to have the attitude of flexibility and oneness. They were all doing what they are right in their own eyes, creating obnoxious spiritual stench. And Paul wants them to tune in to the Holy Spirit and live in harmony. The founding pastor, the late Chuck Smith, late pastor Chuck Smith, and he's one of his favorite quotes, he made a sentence, flexible are the blessed one. You will not be broken. That doesn't mean that you compromise your standard. The things we can bicker over, whether speaking in tongue is right or wrong, or the prophecy healing, or dispensationalism, all of that is not necessary to argue over, including security of eternal salvation. Post-trip, mid-trip, pre-trip, I'm not going to lose sleep over that. Bottom line, where I'm going to die over, Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. He's the only salvation. That I do not neglect. Again, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. Go to last chapter of Judges, right after Joshua. So that would be seventh book of the Old Testament, right before the first Ruth. Last chapter, chapter 21, verse 25. You there yet? Okay. In those days, there was no king in Israel. What does it say? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. When there is no standard, when there is no right and wrong, and everybody's doing their own things, guess what? You make your own rules. Does it mean that just because you think it's right, that means right? No. No matter what you think, truth is a truth. Somebody told me about the salvation. Oh, that's not how I interpret the Bible. So I told that person, it doesn't matter how you interpret. Bible says what it means, what it means, Bible says. Don't like it? That's tough. Just because you don't like the truth, it doesn't mean that truth will go away. Truth exists no matter what the personal preference is. The word joined together, again, I ask you on the line, joined together comes from the single Greek word, katarizo. It is a medical word used to mending together bones, broken bones, that has been fractured or joining together, joint that has been dislocated. Any of you guys have a broken bones before? Or dislocated legs and arms? Painful. And when the doctor put your bones together, that's the same thing in here. Alright, go down to verse 11, please. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Notice that the apostle does not blame Satan at all for their quarreling. Paul lays the blame squarely on the Corinthians' shoulder, in pointing out that their spiritual immaturity was creating the divisions. Remember, there's an old saying, an old comedian said, it's the devil's fault. No. Devil cannot do what you choose to do. I choose to do. When we sin against God, Devil can, listen, hey, come on, guys, listen up. Devil can entice you to the point you really want to do it, but you can still have a right and capability to say no. You with me? So you cannot say, devil made me to do it. The actual word should be, devil tempt me to do it, and I was stupid enough to did it. Own it up. Man up, woman up. Don't point the finger at somebody else. If there's a sin, it's committed by you and me. When we are saved, our sin nature does not disappear, unfortunately. They just get a roommate, unfortunately. The Holy Spirit and our own carnal nature. I didn't say the demons and the Holy Spirit sharing the same heart. I said the carnal nature and the Holy Spirit. The roommate constantly wrestles for possession of the prized property, our hearts. Please remember that our hearts are the battleground, not playground, which is absolutely should not take lightly. Again, keep your finger there and turn to right and left, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Are you turning your Bible? Don't sit there without turning your Bible. I purposely put this in NIV version because the NIV version, New International Version, explains a little better than other versions, in my opinion. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, guess what we do? I do. I know some of you will say, well, my version is better. Good for you. Stick with it. Let's not argue about it. Who has control of your heart? Who has control of your heart? Yourself and myself, right? It's not too late to lock out our heart's old roommate, the carnal nature, and give the key to the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians boasting about their clique leaders was really boasting about themselves. You may say, what are you talking about? It wasn't so much that they thought Apollos was great, but rather they were great for following him. If these leaders were in their church and found out that what they've been bickering about this all this time, over whom they associate with, they would have given them a strong rebuke. Let's take a look at each clique here. Number one, clique of Paul. The clique of Paul. Paul ministered to the Gentiles. In fact, it was from Paul's lips they first heard the good news of Jesus Christ and they found the liberty in him. Second clique, the clique of the Apollos. After Paul left the church of Corinth, Apollos came. Acts chapter 18, please. One book before Romans. Acts chapter 18, verse 27. Now the certain Jews of Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately in the things of the Lord. Though he only knew the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross Achaia, the brethren wrote, there you go, it was the hymn going into Corinth. I got the right, but I didn't know. I got the wrong key. Apollos was intellectually and scripturally excellent, and he was an eloquent preacher. It is easy to see how some Christian would be taken and also so impressed by this dynamic Apollos, and they have to come to compare all the other ministers to him, particularly Paul. It's been said that church legend said that description of Paul is that he was a bald man with a big hooked nose and bowed leg. In other words, he wasn't at the cover model of the man's GQ magazine. He was not much to look at, and he, according to himself, he's not an eloquent teacher. His speech is not eloquent. It's easy to compare people to people. And, well, it doesn't take much to compare me to somebody else because I have nothing to show off. Some people, because the way I teach, somehow they like it. And they go to another church and they say, well, this pastor is not you. He doesn't teach the way you teach. Then I tell them right away, time out. Do not compare me with your pastor. When you are there, you serve that body and you support that pastor. Never compare me or him side by side. It's not right. It's practically, it is wrong. Third clique, the clique of Cephas. Cephas meaning stone, another name of Apostle Peter. Corinthian believers probably knew that Peter was one of the spiritual pillars of the early church in Jerusalem, and he was the original 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. Naturally, that means the Jewish Christians in Corinth would have formed around this man and made a clique known as the clique of Cephas. The last one, the most arrogant one in my opinion, the clique of Christ. Feeling they were the too holy to be led by a mere man, this clique claimed to have received their teaching directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought that since Christ is the head of the church, human authority were unnecessary. But instead of claiming that they belong to Jesus Christ, they actually were claiming that Christ belonged to them. Do you get it? They are putting emphasis on them more than Jesus Christ. Though they spoke pious words, the error of their superiority was a stench to the nostril of God. So same thing with here in 21st century. We have five basic options for where to place our focus. Each one demands undivided attention of our eyes. First one, we can fix our eyes on things, which lead to the materialism and the nagging dissatisfaction. If you have something, great, you're wonderful, you're happy, but if you don't have, you're bummed out. And whatever you have, it's not good enough because somebody always will top it. I used to be one of those. I was a computer junkie, and I had to have a biggest, the fastest, meanest computer. As soon as I opened the box, and I realized there's something faster, meaner, and better looking. You cannot win because that's how they do the marketing. You cannot keep your eyes on the things. Also, another group is you can focus on our situation. That teeters between the false sense of security when our situation is good, but devastation when the things look bleak. Have you been there? Maybe you are still in that situation. When your checking account is full, you're happy. You feel secure. God is good. Sky is blue. Air is clear. When that thing goes down to the single digit or double, barely teen digit, then all of a sudden, you don't feel so secure anymore. God is mean to you. And sky is gloomy. Third option we can focus on, we can have our eyes on ourselves. Become preoccupied with the pride and suffer from ingrown eyeball disease. And some of you are thinking, is that a medical term? If you believe that, I have an ocean site to sell it to you in Sararita. Fourth option, we can focus on others. Here's where the Corinthians choose to turn their eyes, and they made the people into idol, set them up as the object of worship. Fifth option, the only right choice. We can focus on the Lord. This time go to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let's read it together. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The first portion, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. That's where we should keep our eyes on. Amen? It is sinful for a church congregation to compare their pastor, as I mentioned, and for believers to follow human leaders as disciples of man and not disciples of Jesus Christ. The personality cult in the church today, there are a lot of them, which I call following the Christian celebrities, is a direct disobedience to the Word of God. You with me? Whether it's a big name evangelist or big name pastor, because that person has a church of 50,000 people or 10,000 people, do not put that person on the pedestal. You will be disappointed, I guarantee you. Because that person has two legs, two eyes, two ears, and mindset is a sinful just like yours and mine. That person is not perfect man like Jesus Christ. Don't ever think that that person will do everything right. You will be disappointed. Spiritual elitism is terrible. No better whose name no matter whose name is practiced in. Only Jesus Christ should have the place of a preeminence. Though I know that the Lord did not originally intend for his followers to have many denominations, it took me a while for me to understand this. But in a way, I'm glad that there is a great variety of denominations. Because some people, they can relate with God when it's a formal and more religious style. That's their thing. That's their preference. That's fine. Go to church where they wear tie or dress up on Sunday. If they can relate with God that way, fine. If you prefer to wear a tank top and a shirt, come to our church. And you're thinking, oh, can I wear a tank top? Yeah, you can wear a tank top. Just make sure you have a deodorant. Some people prefer one thing and some people prefer the other thing. Problem is, when one group of people think that, no, the rest of you should do the way I do, because I'm more spiritual than you are, then we have a problem. That's why I don't insist my way when it comes to put songs. I pretty much ask our worship pastor, elder, run it. It's your ministry. From time to time, I ask him to sing songs. I sing a few songs that relate to the teaching. He's anointed just as I am anointed when it comes to word. The problem is, many denominations and theological groups begin to argue and looking down on others. And that's where the contentions among us happen. We can be different. Listen. We can be different and express those differences. But we also need to be the one in Christ and loving each other and accepting each other and praying for each other and supporting each other within the body of Christ. Of course, I'm not talking about embracing the heresies and cult theologies. You with me on that? Like I said, there's a line I draw. I will not negotiate on that portion. Go down to verse 13, please. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? I love the way he said it. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. It's almost like, oh yeah, I forgot Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made no effect. Just as Jesus did not baptize his disciples and the other people who came, Peter and Paul chose to have his associate to baptize them. At the beginning, when the Corinthian church was not so big, Paul baptized a few people. What is the point of him saying this? Baptism is not the essential thing. Are you with me on that? Some people think that to be saved, you must be baptized. It's especially in their particular denomination. In this section, Paul is not minimizing the baptism, or rather, he was putting it into the special perspective, but rather he's putting this into personal, proper perspective. Because Corinthians were making a big deal out of it. Corinthians' quarrels and cliques were fueled by their combustible and fragile pride. Apparently, they have come to believe that authenticity of their faith rests on not only the baptism, but also the baptizers. I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by Cephas. I was baptized by Apostle Paul. Goes on. Paul challenged their boasting sharply in the portion, in this portion of the scripture. Keep in mind that baptism is an important matter in the New Testament church. When a sinner trusts Christ and is baptized, he is declaring publicly that he identifies himself with the death of Jesus Christ as he submerged into the water. When he is pulled out of the water, he also declared that he is risen with Christ. We are going to have a baptism in August. Sometime in August, we don't know. Yeah, Tony and Sandra is offering their pool so we can have a fancy baptism there. Please don't think that baptism is something that anything to do with your salvation. If a baptism ceremony were crucial to as a Corinthian were making vainly, Paul would have glad to baptize more people. He emphasized the message of the cross, not the baptism or oratory eloquence. Although he upheld this important as important, he wanted to encourage the Corinthians to see and share the responsibility, the gospel, sharing the gospel with others. Spiritual elitism is ugly and stinks, as I mentioned, no matter whose name it is practiced in. The Pharisees of Jesus' time on earth, and they were another spiritual elitist. Speaking of spiritual elitist, there's a story. Old contentious Quaker. You know the Quakers? And this guy was going from church to churches. Never satisfied with any of the churches because to him, none of them were true church. His neighbor finally caught up with him and asked him, "So which church do you go? Did you find the true church that you were seeking?" He said, "Yes, finally we did." "They're right. How many people attend that church?" He said, "Me and my wife." And he stopped and took enough pause and he said, "I'm not so sure about her though. Talk about I'm better than everyone else." I literally met a guy who, at least at the time he was a chiropractor, he pretended to know the word of God a lot. And I asked him, I was a baby Christian at the time. I asked him, "Do you go to church?" He said, "No, I don't need to go to church," which I agreed. But at the same time, the Word of God clearly said, "Do not forsake the assembly of the believers." And then he said, and then down the road, he said, "Baal and God are the same." I looked at him and was like, "Oh, okay, I'm getting out of there." See, that kind of thing you can come up with. When you're not accountable for your theologies, and you can come up with those stupid theology. Baal, in case you don't know what it is, Baal is a pagan god. Pagan god. And he considered pagan god and the god of the universe are the same. For Paul, preaching was more important than baptizing, though he was certainly not opposed to baptism. Let me make it clear to you guys. Jesus Christ instituted two rituals. One is a baptism, the other one is a communion. He encouraged us to have them. Yet we can see clear by this, the baptism is not essential to salvation. Can you say that with me? Baptism is not essential to salvation. If there were, by teaching of the baptismal regeneration was true, Paul would never thank God and that he baptized only few in the Corinth. And after all, he was an evangelist. He wanted people to get saved. Shouldn't he dunk more people in the water? And but he said, for Christ did not send me to baptize. That clearly says that baptism is not essential for salvation. It doesn't matter whether it is about baptism or church denomination or the church you attend. If you think that you are spiritually superior to others because of the things you have or know, and treat others as inferior people, you are in sin with pride. Do you understand that? If you think you are better than others, then you are in sin. You are dividing the body of Christ. Three applications. We divide our churches when we multiply quarrels and cliques due to our own selfish and stupid and self-justified pride. Some of you are thinking, he just said the word the stupid. Why is it in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, three times? Second application. We subtract from gospel when we add display of the flesh. As I said, it doesn't matter what it is. Anything that we try to replace the element of the salvation with a human effort, we are subtracting from the gospel. Third, we exalt Christ when we lift up the cross and become obscure in its shadow. Our job, point people to Christ, step out of the way. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.